We certainly appreciate the song service this morning, appreciate the prayer that has been offered. It is such a great joy and delight to see each and every one of you and for us to be able to have this great privilege and blessing and opportunity that we have today to assemble ourselves together as we are here in this designated place. Come together, we trust, for no other reason or purpose but the divine worship of our great God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be all praise, glory, and honor. This morning, we would continue on with our thoughts, the Lord willing, Lord helping us. Read once again the verse of Scripture there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Just read that into the record. For the Apostle Paul, writing, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." There are many things upon my heart and mind this morning in connection with this time and this season of time and this particular day. And I trust that the Lord would be pleased to help us greatly this morning as we endeavor to look into the Word of God. I'm not coming before you this morning to try to impress you with what I know or to unimpress you by showing my ignorance. My main focus and determination this morning, by the help and grace of God, is yes, to impart information, yes, to teach the Scripture, but also to feed the flock of God as the Apostle Peter, by divine inspiration, instructed the elders which are among you, whom I am also an elder, to feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. So that is our desire to do, to feed the flock of God. I have studied a long time upon the subject matter this morning, and particularly over the last year and a half or so, at different times, my mind and thoughts and meditation have been upon things along this line. And so I don't come before you this morning hastily. I don't come before you without a lot of forethought and meditation and prayer. And I trust this morning that the things that I would bring before you, that you would take under grave consideration, and you would think upon these things. You know, today, this season, this time, this particular Sunday, the quote-unquote nominal Christian world is celebrating what is called Easter. What has come to be called that. Today I'm not celebrating Easter. And Lord willing and help me, I'll go into that just a little bit further. If anything today, of course, we are not authorized. We as primitive Baptists, as original Baptists, we believe in a thus saith the Lord. Amen. We believe in a thus saith the Lord to do what we do. To have authorization from divine holy script. Amen. From God's precious word. You know, we don't even find in the New Testament where the disciples or where the church set aside a certain or special Sunday or made it a day, a certain Sunday once a year to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Now, having said said that, I know that that would fly in the face of so much. But I haven't come across it. I haven't read about it where there was an establishment in the New Testament by the apostles. As I have said so many times, and I'll repeat it this morning, every first day of the week, every Sunday when we come together, the coming, the gathering together of the local body, of the local gospel church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a thanksgiving. It is a celebration. It is a worshiping. It is an adoring. It is in recognition of the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the glorious of Christ being seen for 40 days alive on this earth after His passion, after His suffering, after His resurrection, then His gracious and glorious ascension, and His coming again. Amen. We are shooing forth those things. Now, we have a prescribed, designated, scriptural, apostolic ordinance of the church that Christ gave and the apostles committed unto the New Testament gospel churches in each particular geographical place. And that was the institution of the Lord's Supper, the breaking of the unleavened bread and the wine. And we do commemorate and shew forth the Lord's death until He comes. You know, but we don't actually think about the Lord's death and those things around that unless also we include the resurrection. But the Scripture just says to shew forth the Lord's death until He comes. It doesn't say anything about His resurrection. But we speak of the resurrection. We speak of His birth. We speak of His life. We speak of all that He did and all that He said. But it's on it's the regular and norm the routine of the Scripture that we flow in and operate out of on a regular basis on every first day of the week, at the coming together, at the gathering together of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know certainly that there would be an anniversary once a year. There would be a yearly reoccurrence as far as an anniversary and so forth of different events. Because there was an original event. But as I said, we do not actually have a recorded, thus saith the Lord, of a particular setting aside of a Sunday to recognize just the birth, or to recognize the life, or to recognize far as the resurrection. Now, as I said in the ordinance, every time we do it, we do shew forth the Lord's death until He comes. But with the Passover in Christ, He has sacrificed our Passover. It was a yearly occurrence, and it occurred on a specific and certain time every year. And this is why the Apostle Paul, in talking about the sacrifice and talking about Christ, our Passover sacrifice there in Corinthians, and talking about putting away the leaven and emphasizing about unleavened, it's because the Passover and unleavened is connected together. Now, I want you to turn back over to Exodus chapter 12. There's a couple of things that we want to just specifically bring forth from this. Under the Jewish calendar and the setting forth and establishing of a yearly Passover that they were to observe on a yearly basis, and when they were to observe it. The Scripture says here in Exodus chapter chapter 12, that when the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." It's the beginning of months. It was the particular. It was the kingly. It was the foremost beginning, particularly unto them, of the importance that it is and of the time that it occurred. You know, now, today, as much as I can understand, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, they recognize the beginning of their calendar year of October. And April is actually their seventh month. That's been changed. I could do a little bit more depth in study. That's just something that came to my mind, and I'm pulling up from right there. But it was not originally so. We're on the Roman calendar. We're on Roman time. We count time differently. A lot of other people back through the years have actually started the beginning of their years at different times. But here is a special time, a set time, and this Passover, this lamb was to be slain or killed in the evening on the 14th day of the first month. The month unto them, which is the fourth month unto us now, or of April. So in actuality, the Passover would be on Nisan, or from the Hebrew of the month of Abib or Abel. It coincides Nisan and Abel, Abib. That is the same month, and so the Passover was on the exact same day every year on the 14th day of that month. That never changed. It did not matter what day of the week it fell on. All right, remember that. That's important. It did not matter what day of the week that it fell on. It came on the 14th day. It didn't matter if the 14th day was on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, so forth and on. But on this 14th day, and then on the 15th day, I want you to notice here in verse 15. In verse 14, he said, "This day shall be unto you," talking about that 14th day, the Passover, "shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast of the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, verse 15, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So immediately following, after the Passover, began the week or 7 days of unleavened bread. All right. So on the 15th day through the 21st day, no matter the days that it fell upon, it was the days of unleavened bread. Now notice this. This is real important in verse 16. "And in the first day," talking about the first day of unleavened bread, which is the 15th day, "there shall be a holy convocation." Now notice that. In other words, you're going to have a Sabbath. There's going to be a special Sabbath. This is not the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath occurred every week on their Saturday from Friday night at 6 until the following evening on Saturday until 6. The seventh day of the week. That was their weekly Sabbath. But here the Lord is establishing a annual Sabbath, a holy convocation that began on that first day, on that 15th day. It did not matter when it fell, what day that it, of the week that it fell upon. then notice, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. So you have two Sabbaths. You have a Sabbath that begins the week of unleavened bread, a yearly Sabbath, and you have a second Sabbath at the end of that, which is day 21. Now you say, preacher, why are you getting into that and looking at that and establishing that? Because that's going to be very, very important, because that's going to set aside and settle a question among many that ask the question, and all throughout quote-unquote Christendom, we have just, and you've heard the usage of the word Good Friday and talking about the Lord dying on Friday, crucified on Friday. But you see, we can show and prove, and their biggest argument to try to use for that is because the Sabbath was coming on, and they went in haste to take the Lord off the tree of the cross before the Sabbath came on. But you see, the misunderstanding is that Sabbath that's under consideration there, that they were laboring to take the Lord off and to get him in the tomb before the Sabbath, that was not the weekly Sabbath. That was not Saturday, okay? That is this first day of the Holy Convocation. That is day 15. That would have been the day after the Passover, the yearly Sabbath that is under consideration. So you see, that's going to correct something. That's going to be able to show the timeline. That's going to show the starting and help us with the understanding and the realization of that. You know, our blessed Lord, he was so precise. The scriptures teach us very, very plainly concerning 3 days and three nights. And let me just say there is no way under the sun that you can get 3 whole days and 3 whole nights with the Lord being crucified on Friday, and then the so-called the resurrection at sunup on Sunday morning. The resurrection didn't take place on Sunday morning. Our Lord arose from the dead around 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. And then, of course, it was night to the folks, and they did not come to the tomb during the night. The Lord was alive during the night. Now remember this, the Lord established the first part of the day and the second part of the day in the very beginning of time. You'll read there in Genesis where it says that the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. What is it saying? It's teaching us, and you'll see it throughout the scripture, amen, on God's keeping of time and of God's chosen people, of Israel, of keeping of time, that the day began at night. We, on Roman time, and in our way of calculating, we always look at the beginning of a day as the first part, as the day, and the night the second. But in the scripture, it is right reverse. The evening is the first part of the 24-hour period, and the day is the second part. Alright, so with that understanding then, I want you to notice some scripture that's found in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, and beginning in verse 18. John 2 and 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I want you to notice that. Jesus said, You destroy this temple. The Bible goes on to interpret itself in verse 21. But he spake of the temple of his body. So when he says destroy this temple, he's talking about his body. And so when he says destroy this temple and in three days I will raise it again. You Jews, you in other words, you turn me over to the Romans. You have me crucified. You destroy this body in that sense. It doesn't mean annihilation, this destruction here. But I don't want to get off and get into that. I certainly don't have time to do so about that word destroy. But nevertheless, the point is, the Lord was saying of his death and of his crucifixion, him being put to death, that in 3 days that he would raise it up. He didn't say parts of days. He said in 3 days. This is talking about three whole days. Night and day. Night and day. Night and day. Three nights and 3 days, which is very taught here from the scripture. And in verse 20 it says, then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou rear it up in 3 days? They didn't realize the Lord was talking about his body. They thought he was talking about the natural temple. That's what they're referring to. But he spake of the temple of his body. Verse 22, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. They knew he had been dead 3 days and three nights, and the disciples remembered the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, also in this, let's get a second witness, and then that will suffice. In Matthew chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, 39, and 40. If you notice there, it says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Here Jesus himself plainly says, I'm going to be dead 3 days and three nights. Now, how much plainer can we have it? How much plainer from the scripture? There has to be 3 days and three nights of the Lord's death. How in the world are you going to get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday? It is impossible. But it is not impossible from Wednesday until the time of the resurrection. I declare to you this morning that Jesus Christ was crucified on Wednesday. Now, at this particular time on their calendar that fell on that particular year, and I believe the year was AD 30, that the Lord was crucified the 14th day of the month came and fell on Wednesday. The 14th day of Nisan, of Abib or Abib, fell upon Wednesday, the middle of the week. Now remember, as I said, it didn't have to fall on a Wednesday. It could have fallen, and it did fall the 14th day on a Monday from time to time, on a Tuesday from time to time, on a Thursday from time to time of the year, just like our dates fall on different days of the year, different every year. So I hope you're following follow me and see this. But you know, old brother Daniel, he prophesied and said that Messiah the Prince shall be cut off in the middle of the week, but not for himself. Now, I understand that week there. I understand those 70 weeks are weeks of years, each year for a day, which is 490 years. And then you have that last week of Daniel, which was fulfilled in the life of Christ and the Lord's death there, which would have been 7 days or 7 years. But also, I believe there's an application in that he would be cut off in the middle of the week. I believe it's also encompassing and teaching us, because that's exactly the way that it fell. It fell the right way. It fell the appropriate way for it to fall on Wednesday for the crucifixion. You say, Brother David, why would that have been the appropriate day? Why would that have been the right day? Amen. So that when they came on the first, it would be on the first day of the week. Amen. It would be on a Sunday. Amen. The established of the Christian day of worship of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why I'm telling you that every first day of the week is a recognition and celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't have to have a special day or anniversary marked off to celebrate or recognize, but in the divine worship service of singing and praying and preaching, we sing and pray and preach. It's all because of His birth, through all of it, and His resurrection and His coming again, and of our great hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I would to God that there was as much expectation, as much zeal. Many, many people put forth one time a year on what is quote unquote Easter Sunday, or even some even say Resurrection Sunday, for folks to come out and to meet. That's the only Sunday that some people ever go, that they ever dart a church door. But I would to God that God's people, God's born again people, and that His elect children, amen, would be, amen, sons of God. I'm talking about in actuality. I'm talking about in practice. Amen. As He gave power, but as many as believed Him, or as many as received Him, as many as acknowledged Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's in manifestation. I would to God that all of the sons of God by sonship, by election, amen, would be sons of God in discipleship in every aspect, but also in keeping the first day of the week. Yeah. Amen. Also in keeping, amen, that first day, as I said, they came as the scripture teaches us very plainly in Matthew chapter 28, where it says, in the end of the Sabbath. Notice that. In the end of the Sabbath. What does that mean? It means now after the Sabbath. In the end of the Sabbath is finished. When did the weekly Sabbath finish? It finished at it came to a close and finished at 6 p.m. on Saturday, what we would call Saturday evening. All right? That would be the end of the Jewish Sabbath. That was the closing out of it. The first day of the week then would begin at 6 p.m. On that Saturday evening that we would call it. And it would run through the night, and it would run through the day on Sunday. And then the first day of the week would end at 6 p.m. this evening. All right? It would close out. So the Sabbath has closed at 6 p.m. So you see, brothers and sisters, that's not the Sabbath that they had under consideration starting on Friday at 6 p.m. to get the Lord down from the cross. The Lord was crucified on Wednesday and suffered, bled, and died, expired somewheres there in that space of time in late. For for he was put to, that lamb was put to death in the evening. In the evening, that it was put to death, and our Lord was put to death and died, amen, and just had enough time to get him down and to put him in the tomb before that yearly, that 15th day, that high Sabbath, if you please, not the weekly Sabbath, but the high Sabbath. So you see, you count, our Lord is in the tomb, and I'm going to count it off in our time so that you understand. Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. He was in the tomb Thursday, Friday, Saturday, until that 6 p.m. And I'm talking about far as being dead. So that's how you have 3 days and 3 nights. And the Lord arose right there in the closing out of that third day. He arose. And of course, they did not come to see him until the darkness of the night, which was the first part of the day, had passed. And the Bible says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. In other words, the dawning of the first day, which would actually be the second part of the first day of the week. See, under biblical time, we've already entered into the second part of the first day of the week. At 6 p.m. Last night would have began the first day of the week. But it was getting dark along about that time. You know, if the sun, if time had not already changed and we had sprung forward, it would be getting dark around 6 p.m. or a little bit after the sun would be setting. We would be in our homes primarily. Back then, they would have been in their homes. They didn't have lights outside. They didn't have electricity. But pretty much, the time was finished, and they had their nightly meal was a celebration of the coming forth of the day. So all of these folks would have been at home. They would have been in the night. But it was the first day. But the second part, when the sun was coming up, as it began to come dawn around 6 a.m. The morning, they came, and the stone was already rolled away. Jesus was already alive. He had already been alive approximately 12 hours or so. But now he is being manifested that he is alive. Yeah. All right. That he is alive and well. Let's just read the rest of a few of these verses while we're here. In the end of the Sabbath, that's the weekly Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. It had already taken place. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. This had taken place during the night, and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." So when they came in the second part of the first day of the week, early in the morning, as the sun was coming up, we see that our Lord is already alive. The earthquake's already took place. The angel of the Lord's already there. The keepers have already been shaken to their core and have passed out as dead men. And the women had wondered who would roll the stone away. But when they got there, it was already rolled away. And the tomb was empty. And here is the words that the angel said to them. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now he was round about there, because you can go on and we can read and we'll know how that the Lord there gave his appearance unto Mary and so forth. But nevertheless, now let's. This would take us to the point that we need to look at. Now, I think that we have covered sufficiently the understanding about the counting of the days and nights, and the accounting of the Lord being crucified on Wednesday, and that it wasn't by accident that it fell upon Wednesday, so that Thursday could be the 15th day, which would be an annual Sabbath, a holy convocation, a high day. And then Friday and Saturday, it would be Friday at 6 p.m. to Saturday at 6 p.m. would be the weekly Sabbath. But our Lord is now risen. So he has been in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. And remember Daniel's prophecy as I spoke to you and went over that. Now, let me say this as I'm turning over in the book of Acts to Acts the 12th chapter. Let's think about the word Easter. The apostles didn't have that word Easter in association with the resurrection of Christ. We'll try to explain that. The word Easter, as far as the German in that word concerned, it means east. It's talking about a geographical direction. From the Latin, it means dawning. But from the Old English word, we have the word Easter, which is derived from a idol false goddess that is named Yoster. Yoster. And the word Easter developed. Yoster, this goddess that the early Saxons recognized and worshipped. And so therefore this word Easter then is in play. You know, I have an Oxford dictionary. And in this old, unabridged Oxford dictionary, it's about this thick. They don't print them anymore. You'd have to get one at a used bookstore. But this book, it has the dates in it of the evolving and the coming in of English words. But some of them don't have that date. And this word Easter is one that doesn't have that date because it goes so far back in antiquity. There was a British monk by the name of Bede that wrote in the latter part of the 6th century and the first part of the 7th century. And he recorded in his history and brought out this so plainly about this Yoster, this female god that the pagans, that the heathens worshipped, and this worship or celebration, a spring celebration of Yoster came about in the April, and she represented spring and fertility, is what Yoster represented. So the heathens and the pagans, they had a spring festival. And you know, all types of holidays and celebrations and feast days among pagans and heathens. If you will go back and look that up, you will find that they all spring around a particular around the seasons of time. Winter, spring, summer, fall. They evolve around that. And the things concerning that have to do with that. And it's incorporated in. Before I go on with that any further, let me answer this question here. This question has been asked a lot of times by folks. Why is, quote unquote, Easter Sunday a revolving Sunday? Well, Constantine, in the year 325 AD, called together at Nice a council of universal Catholics, bishops, a council to try to solve this problem, because there was all kind of ideas about it, and different ones celebrated a yearly celebration at different times. And there was even a set of people among them that were called 14ers. In other words, no matter what day of the week it fell on April the 14th, that's when they celebrated the Passover, far as and going on in and came up with and celebrated the resurrection. They were quote-unquote Christian. But at this council, they came up with this determination, and I don't fully understand all the reasoning behind this, but it has its very root in the first part of it, is in the spring equinox. All right, and we experienced that somewheres, you know, around March the 22nd, 21st, so forth, and on the spring equinox. That's when the sun goes on the north side of the northern hemisphere of the equator. And that's the spring equinox. And I know most of you probably know that. But here's the point. After the spring equinox took place, what they came up and decided on was the next full moon. The next full moon that occurred. Then the next Sunday that came after the full moon, after the spring equinox, would be the time that the quote-unquote Christian church would celebrate Easter. That's why you have a revolving Sundays. Now, if I had to just pick out a Sunday, if I just had to pick out one, to put it the closest, it would be the second Sunday in April or the third Sunday in April, because you would have the 14th day of Nisan, when the Passover was, then you would have four more days, which would get you over to the 18th. And usually then the 18th would fall between the second Sunday in April and the third Sunday in April. But you see, we don't have any kind of New Testament authorization for that. That's what I'm going back to. That's what I was talking about. We don't have a New Testament authorization for that. Because, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you by the authority of God's Word that we are to worship and celebrate our risen Lord every first day of the week.
Amen.
Equally. The same, with the same enthusiasm, with the same zeal, with the same emphasis. Are you following me? Amen. With the same emphasis that we would recognize every first day of the week when we come together. Now, I know the church here at Macedonia, you believe in the scriptures and you believe in the translation, the King James 1611. You're very strong on that, and I am too. And I'm thankful for that. So that further emphasizes my point. When I go to here in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, there are so many. In order to try to make their point on some of these things that I've made opposite points on, they will try to say that the translators made a mistake here, and that the translation in verse 4 should be Passover, Passel, rather than Easter. And I want to tell you, this text, it also is not establishing or setting up a religious holiday or a Christian religious celebration of what folks accompanied by and put with and use the word Easter. When I came upon the Primitive Baptist around 27 years ago, I want to tell you, I didn't didn't hardly hear anywhere, and I was traveling a good bit then, and I didn't hear anything hardly about when the time came that that other orders of people was worshiping and having a Sunday and called Easter. I didn't hear that, but very seldom among primitive Baptists. But it has been more so over the last few years that I have heard it more and more and more. And last year there was even among primitive Baptist elders, because of the pandemic, out on the internet, and I know I'm being taped, and that's all right. Amen. That there was an Easter celebration. Easter celebration. When have primitive Baptists celebrated Easter? Not so. Most of the time, I know, and especially in the last century, they've called it Resurrection Sunday. But we don't really even have a thus saith the Lord for that. I believe the point from the scripture is that there is no esteemed day or Sunday above another for the recognition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's every Sunday that we come together, we recognize the resurrection. I know that I'm saying that over and over from time to time, but I want you to get the point and understand it in this. Now let's read right here and let's try to understand what's under consideration here in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews. Now that's some important information right there. Because he saw it pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, in my King James translation, there's a parenthesis now that says, then were the days of unleavened bread. Closing up parentheses. And when you see parentheses like that, it's an emphasis for information. And thank God for this information right here, that it gives us a lot of understanding and helps us, because it tells us the time frame. Then were the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread lasted for 7 days. The Passover took place first, the 14th day. Then day 15 through 21 was the days of unleavened bread. So here in the days of unleavened bread, in other words, the Passover has already took place. The Passover has taken place. And they're now into the days of unleavened bread. That's real important. And when he had apprehended him, talking about how that Herod apprehended through his soldiers the apostle Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. I submit unto you this morning that the translators use the right word. Every other place this word is that's translated Easter here in the New Testament, it is translated, this Passover, is translated Passover. But here they translated it Easter. Now, what Easter is under consideration? That's what we've got to find out. That's what we've got to understand. If it's the Christians' Easter, if it would have been James and Peter and the church's Easter, their celebration of the resurrection, then we have an establishment of Easter as a yearly annual celebration or recognition of the resurrection of Christ. I say that that's not what it is. I say it's not the Passover of the Jews. Their Passover's already took place. Just took place, but it's already occurred. They're now in the days of unleavened bread. Let me ask this question. Herod is putting forth his hand to vex certain of the church. To harass, to martyr, to kill, vex certain of the church. He's already killed James. Why would he show any favor to them, to give them any reprieve or to slack up on them for a few days till they could get over their Easter recognition and of the resurrection of Christ. No. He wasn't trying to give them a few days. He wasn't trying to show them any favor. He wasn't trying to be nice or polite to them. When the scripture says that intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. He was going to kill Peter. He's already killed James. He's vexing. He's harassing. He's martyring. He's making their life miserable. Why is he going to show them some favor? Why is he going to give them a few days off to celebrate the resurrection of Christ? No, that's not the case. Whose Easter? Whose spring celebration? I say that it has to do with this false heathen goddess of Yoster that the word Easter derived from, which was a recognition of the celebration that came about at this same time. See, this is what confuses folks so. It's because you have in this same time frame, of this same time of year, you have the Jewish Passover, you have the heathenistic, paganist celebration of this Yoster goddess who represents spring and fertility among the pagans and the heathens. And then you also have the timeline of the resurrection of Christ. And so far as with the heathen and then with the Christian religion, it all starts getting mingled together. And what brought about this mingling together was because Constantine, in his crusades, in bearing the sword and conquering nations and trying to make Christians out of them, trying to make Christian nations out of them, he tried to legislate the quote-unquote Christian religion. He tried to enforce it by rule. Brothers and sisters, you don't make folks Christians by the sword. That has nothing to do with it. Amen. Folks are made disciples of Christ, first of all, because they're born of God, and then they receive the teaching, the instruction, and they deny themselves and take up their cross to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow His commands, to follow His teachings, to follow His instructions. This is what and how people become disciples of Jesus Christ, not by the sword, but when Constantine would endeavor to conquer nations and by the sword to make them Christians, to make it more palatable, to make it easier to swallow. What they did, they took in and incorporated heathenism and Christianity together and mingled it together. And so therefore you have a lot of the things associated with this time of the year that you have, which is even recognized so much among Christendom. So when the scripture says, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people, this was for Herod's convenience. Follow me here. This was for Herod's convenience. This was not for the Jews' convenience because their Passover is over. And of course, they're in the days of unleavened bread. They're being kept up with that. So it wouldn't have, they don't have anything to do with Easter. But I believe, with all that I can understand, And all of the studying that I've endeavored to try to do and to try to understand from God's Word the harmonizing of the Scriptures and of the usage of the word Easter here, that this is the annual celebration of Herod that he intended after his celebration when it was convenient for him to bring forth Peter and to kill him just like James had been killed. Now, there's something else here that I want to try to bring in today. This is found in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, this is before the death of Christ. It's in this week that it occurs and takes place before the crucifixion. Starting with verse 47. John chapter 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doth many miracles." They're discussing Jesus. "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all. For consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself. But being high priest that year, he spoke as the high priest. He spoke as the mouthpiece of God. He spoke God speaking through him because of the office that he had." Now, I don't believe he knew and understood what he was saying to the extent of the application of it. Here was the principle that he was holding fast to, and I've got my finger there and we'll proceed. But he was holding fast to this. Jesus is an insurrectionist. He's a stirrer up of people. And it doesn't matter if this man is innocent or guilty. It doesn't matter if he's a good man or a bad man. The point is, we've got to get rid of him. We've got to do away with him. This is what they're coming to. Their decision here at the council. Because it is better for one man to die than for the whole nation to suffer. Oh, but the spiritual application of that, he didn't understand. But what a great teaching there is right here in these words. "And this spake he not of himself," not on his own authority, not as a person, as an individual, but as a high priest. God, through the office of the high priest, there that he spake this. "But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." He wasn't thinking of it in the sense that Jesus would die for the sins of that nation, to save that nation from their sins, but to save them, that nation, from the Romans. To save that nation from the Romans. But I want to tell you, God, amen, giving the words that he is speaking here and the words that are pinned down for us to understand. Yes, it was expedient for one to die. It was expedient for Jesus Christ to come into this world and to die for a nation, to die for a world, the world of his people. And here's old Caiaphas, not really knowing what he's saying, but because of the office that he held as the high priest. And you know, the Lord kept the law. All through that, the Lord kept the law. And the Lord even respected the office of the high priest. And so notice this. "And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Oh, think of the implication of these words. Think of the truth of these words that old Caiaphas is saying here. That God is speaking through him and using him here to speak. And he doesn't even know it. He doesn't even understand it. Caiaphas has another motive. Caiaphas has another motive to save them from the Romans, to keep the Romans from bothering them because of Jesus, that Jesus should be done away with, that they would have this disturbance among the nation and cause the Romans to come down upon them and make it hard for them. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Here it's also prophesying and speaking of the Gentiles, this other sheepfold that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. One more verse of scripture that will tie right into that there in Ephesians chapter 1. When he's talking about this bringing together and tying together of this one man. I believe it's Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. All the elect family of this risen Savior. In the end of time, in the fullness of time, he is going to gather together all that are in heaven, all that are in earth. I tell you, amen, the souls and spirits of the elect of God are in heaven, and their bodies are still here on earth. But in the end of time, he's going to gather them all together, all his elect, because he died for that nation. Amen. And that nation is composed of Jews and Gentiles. And this risen Lord is coming back again in the clouds of glory and will, as the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when time will be no more, when all times have been fulfilled, when all are complete. It'll be the last day. It'll be the last day of time that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. You know, we've been predestinated to the image of Christ. We've been predestinated to the image of Christ, and to be conformed to the image of Christ, and predestinated unto sons, but also in the purpose of God for those very ones to be conformed to his image, predestinated into the adoption of sons. There is an inheritance. Yeah. There is an inheritance. And that's what that is speaking to us right there. And just as Lazarus' sister says, when Jesus said, your brother will rise again.
Yeah.
And she says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection.
Yeah.
I am the resurrection. Thank God for the great I am.
Yeah.
That he is the resurrection. And she said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's exactly there what the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, was saying in Ephesians 1 and verse 10. God bless you this morning is my prayer. We'll stand together.